We wonder so many times when you are the worship.
Okay, let's go ahead and get started this morning. There we go. I'll put it up a little bit closer. How's that? You hear me all right? Okay. All right. This morning we are starting in the 2 Thessalonian letter. As we get into this, I wanted to ask, we're going to do a little bit of introductory material, but not much. And the reason for that is because we did most, if not all, of our introductory material in the 1 Thessalonian letter. And this one is very similar in nature. And so I'm not going to spend any time, a whole lot of time, in that kind of introductory material. So as we start off, let me just ask a question. And we'll get to Thessalonians here in a minute. As we read particularly Paul's letters that he wrote, he wrote, at least 14 of them, right? Something around that number. In some of them, what was a common problem that Paul had to deal with? Just, it seems like over and over and over again, as he went around preaching and teaching the gospel and establishing churches, what was a common problem? And I know this may be a little bit difficult for you to get because I'm not giving you a lot of information, but what was a very common problem that Paul oftentimes had to deal with? Ted thinks he knows the answer. Go ahead, Ted. What's that? Okay, fire away. Well, there was false doctrine, yeah, and that's kind of the idea, but what did Paul have to do with regards to that a lot of times? Kind of more on a personal level. Laverne?
He had to get them to forget the old law and move to the new one, I guess.
Okay. You're getting colder. Anybody else want to take a crack at it? This is why I said it's Paul. Go ahead.
Sooner or later, he had to admonish.
Okay, he did have to do that, didn't he? Okay, here's what I'm getting at. Laura, go ahead. Okay, that's kind of what I was, and we did not have this discussion. Okay, Laura and I did not have this discussion on the way in, but that's kind of what I'm getting at. Paul's authority was always in question, wasn't it? He always had to deal with that. And you can look particularly in the 2 Corinthians letter where he deals with that, with some of the brethren that were there in Corinth saying that all kinds of things about him, that, well, he's kind of a softy. He talks tough when he writes the letter, but boy, when he comes to you in face-to-face, he just melts and there's just, you know, he just withers away. So he's really not really a very good apostle at the very least. He had to deal with this an awful lot, didn't he? The 2 Thessalonian letter, I believe, is written because of, and this is just what I think here. This is kind of my supposing out loud, if you will. This is the reason why he had to write this second letter. And we'll see as we go down through it that there were some that would even either come in or were already there that would actually write letters and say, look it, I got a letter from Paul on this, so you need to listen to what he says. And of course, Paul didn't write it, and nothing that's in there came from him. And so Paul's going to deal with this in this letter. And that's what's happening here, I believe, in the 2 Thessalonian letter. He's going to be dealing with material that we've already dealt with in the 1 Thessalonian letter. Now he's going to repeat some of the things that he had preached to them while he was there yet again, because it was upsetting the brethren there. And so he says in chapter 2, verse 2, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us. See, as if from us. And the us would be him and those with him. And so Paul has to write this letter then again to verify the teaching that he's already given them, because people were coming in and were not teaching the truth. And then when he ends the letter, he says in verse 17, he says, chapter 3, verse 17, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is one of those few, it seems like, letters that he wrote, actually scribed with his own hand, probably because of this situation. He wrote it with his own hand, and then he says, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter, this is the way that I write. So whatever his handwriting was, if you will, however he wrote those letters, it was something that Paul could say, whatever you've got here is not from me. I didn't write it. And here is one that's from me. And here are some distinguishing marks that I make when I write. This one is from me. And I actually wrote it with my own hand. So that's what Paul is dealing with as we get into the Second Thessalonian letter. It's shorter. It's been broken up into three chapters. And I think aptly so. And it's going to sound very similar in some ways to the First Thessalonian letter. He's going to start out in chapter 1, as we'll get into here in a few minutes. And he's going to be speaking very highly of the Thessalonian brethren. He's going to be very complimentary to them. And speak, boast, if you will, on their behalf, in their regard, in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he's going to deal with the Lord's coming. And this is where apparently, possibly, someone has come along, maybe, and written something and claimed that it was from Paul and said, okay, here it is. And Paul's going to say, nope, that's not the way it is. That's not me. Don't you get upset, because whatever it is was written to you was not from me. And then he's going to finish the letter again with some practical things and how to continue to remain steadfast in service to the Lord. So very similar letter, composed very similarly and with a lot of similar information that we're going to look at. But then there's, of course, lots of things that for us today we can glean from it, I think. So that's why I started off with the question that I did, because it looks to me like as you go through this, this is the reason he is writing this letter, to correct some things that were taught that has shaken some of the brethren there, and he wants to again go back and correct it and prove to them, this is what the Spirit says. This is from me. This other that you may have gotten is not from us, not from me or anyone connected to me. So there's our introduction to the Second Thessalonian letter right there. Not a whole lot there, is there? We really don't need to go into any of the same things there a whole lot. So let's go ahead and go right into the text and get started. And I don't know if we're going to get through the first chapter today. There's a couple things that I do want to stop and look at and see if we can find some, Brian likes to say takeaways, and I think that's a good thing for us to do, and see what kinds of takeaways that we can glean from it for ourselves. So, in chapter 1, let's read down through verse 5 here. Chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians 1 through 5. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. So, once again, as we start off with this letter, what is it that Paul is addressing here? And there's three things that we can list. First of all, he gives his typical greeting. In fact, that's almost, if you go back and look at the first Thessalonian letter, that's almost word for word exactly how he starts off the first one. He starts off, I, Paul, with Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Almost exactly word for word what he starts off with here, doesn't it? Isn't it? So that's his style. That's his the way that he wrote most of his letters, and he does not deviate from that here. And that would be another indication that the letter is from Paul, because of the same tendency that he had in writing these letters. Now, there's in verse 3, he says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because of your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater." Is this starting to sound just a little bit familiar? In the beginning of the First Thessalonian letter, there were three things that we highlighted. What were those three things? You remember? At the very beginning, in chapter 1, there were three things that Paul said that they had and they needed to grow in. What's that?
Work of faith.
Okay, your work of faith. What was another one?
Labor of love.
And was there a third one? Steadfastness of hope. We talked about these, didn't we? Steadfastness of hope. And those are three things that Paul commended them for. And throughout that First Thessalonian letter, he tells them to continue to grow in these things, doesn't he? Well, he starts off right here with exactly the same thing. And I think we pointed this out before. You remember in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians? How did Paul end that letter? Or excuse me, that chapter where it breaks off there? What three things does he mention there? Faith, hope, and love. These three abide. They have fellowship with each other. We see the same thing in 1 Thessalonian letter. We're seeing the same thing right here. But there's a little bit of a difference here. Now, we're not going to go into a lot of details on these because we did that before. We talked about the work of faith and the labor of love, and particularly this one here. Love is kind of a labor, isn't it? There are people that are not easy to love. And we have to work towards that, don't we? I may not be so easy to love. And I can tell you that I've probably made Laura work pretty hard over the last 32 odd years or 31 years, right? As you laugh, there must be some truth to what I just said. So the point is the labor of love. It's a work, and then the steadfastness of hope. That desire and the expectation that we have, and the steadfastness of it. Now, Paul is going to mention this, but he's going to use a little bit different word here in this context. But there's something else here that he says here, because he says in verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, and it's fitting because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love each of you, let me just read it, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. In the first letter, what did he tell them to do with these three things? In the first Thessalonian letter, what did he tell them to do? To abound still more. What does he say here? You have done that. You have done these things. Your faith is enlarged. They have been doing that. What about their love? It grows. Oops, that's an S. Ever stronger. So here, Paul once again is commending them for these things and tells them it's clear that they've been following the directives that he gave them. He told them to work on these things. Here he says your faith is enlarged, your love for one another grows ever stronger. That's quite a compliment that he gives them in spite of the circumstances that they are under there. So then in verse 4 he says, therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. So there's that in the first Thessalonians, he says steadfastness of hope. Here he says perseverance. Now he doesn't add hope, and some of your versions will say patience. But it's kind of interesting. I'm using the American Standard here, the New American Standard here. If you look in the footnote, and I know, Laverne, you like to do that sometimes. If you look in the footnote there, I think there's a number one in verse 4 next to the word perseverance. What's another reading of that in your footnote there in verse 4? Can you see it?
Mine doesn't have it.
Yours doesn't have it?
Steadfastness,
similar thing. Steadfastness and perseverance is very similar in nature. And so he's highlighting these three things as he has done with many brethren in both here and in other letters, that you'll do well if you have these things and you continue to increase in them. Now, we know that there is more to it than this, don't we? Peter and John both have written and have put other things in there that go along with this, but these cover a multitude of things, don't they? And Paul is very proud of them, he says in verse 4, with regards to this, that we speak proudly in verse 4 of you among the churches of God for your perseverance or your steadfastness and faith in the midst of all of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. And again, those persecutions are at the hands of the Gentiles. We saw this in the First Thessalonian letter. Their own countrymen, if you will, because they are have numbered themselves amongst the faithful of Jesus Christ, then they are being persecuted up to and including death. We know that for sure, don't we? And so he's writing to them. Again, starting off very complimentary, acknowledging their growth in these things and trying to be encouraging to them, even amongst all of this persecution. And that's something for us to really chew on for a while when you think about that. And we'll get to that here in a few minutes. So he says in verse 5 that this now I think he's talking about the persecution that they endure. This is plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. And remember what Paul told Timothy in that letter. He said, all who want to be servants of God are going to suffer persecution. He doesn't say how severe. But he says, all who want to do this are going to suffer some sort of persecution. And here, of course, they're suffering a great deal of persecution and very severe persecution because of that. And he says, this is something that you can look at and know when this happens, that this is God, in his righteous judgment, proving or showing how when we suffer or when they suffer through this persecution, their worthiness with regards to those that are in his kingdom. Those that would work in labor in the kingdom. And that's something to really stop and think about. And it in the kingdom of the Lord, in the Lord's kingdom, this is the kind of character of individual that God is seeking for, isn't he? These are the things that Paul says here, because you suffer persecution and have enlarged your faith and you've grown stronger in your love for one another, these are the things that God says, shows, and proves in his righteous judgment that you are worthy of his kingdom. They are being put to a severe test. And God looks at them then as being worthy of being in his kingdom. Think about that for a few minutes. Ted?
Yeah, it seems like the one thing that Paul really emphasizes about is that the love that they're supposed to have for one another. I kind of get the feeling that that was something that was totally lacking in any background that he came from, whether he's Gentile or Jew. Kind of love that Paul talked about was pretty unknown to them. That's stuff they had to be emphasized over and over.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. I don't know if at this time, at the writing of this, there was something that was, by the time John wrote his epistles, that was kind of making its way into the churches back then called Gnosticism. Now, I'm not suggesting that that's what Paul's dealing with here, but that was something that was came from the Gentile side of things, and that was something that it was a very loveless, lacked love in any way, shape, or form with regards to the practice of it. I don't know if that's something that they had there or not. What they're coming out of is idolatry, and so it would be something with regards to loving one another, seeking that which is best for one another and acting in each other's best interest is certainly not something that the idolatrous pagan practices incorporated, I would imagine. So, yeah, it was something they had to learn. And you can see why Paul would be so proud of this group of Christians that he has converted, that has been working on this and has grown from this, or grown through this and above these things. So, yeah, it's not something that they would have normally practiced in the way that Paul is teaching them to practice here. And it's true today, isn't it? We could just give all kinds of examples of how people are taught to serve themselves in so many different ways. I've given many, many examples from where I work. And it's an attitude that has to be developed, and Paul is commending them for that here. Now, I want us to think about this in verse 5 for a few minutes, because he says that this persecution that you're going through, and your strength here, and your faith and love, and your perseverance, is testimony to your worthiness in the kingdom. How many people, and I'm talking about Christians, beat themselves up really, really badly because they don't feel worthy? There's a lot of folks that beat themselves up and are pretty hard on themselves for that. And it really doesn't matter the conflicts that you're going through. When we suffer these persecutions and when we go through trials and hardships like James talks about, this is God's testimony that you're worthy of his kingdom if you continue to persevere and practice these things. God says you are worthy. This is the kind of character of individual that I want in the kingdom. This is what I want my kingdom to be made up of these kind of individuals. So when the apostles were persecuted for the first time, remember, is it Acts chapter 5? When they were all brought in before the council and they left, what is it that they were rejoicing in when they left that very first time in Acts chapter 5, when they were all brought in before the council, the Jewish council, and they were told, hey, you guys stop teaching this stuff about Jesus now. You're just... What was their attitude when they left? They were joyful because they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. These things right here. So, think about this for a little bit. And I'm kind of talking to some of you older folks now. I'm not one of the older folks, by the way. Am I? Well, there are others that aren't of that opinion. They shall remain nameless. But it's not my children. And think about the persecution that they were suffering, and they've persevered through all this. I just want us to think over the years, those of us that have been around a little bit longer, some of the excuses, if you will, or the reasons some people have given to fall away from Christ. And we don't need to share a whole bunch of examples of that. That's not what I'm getting at. That's not going to happen if we are really diligently working on these things, is it? I mean, you think about, and we've had people right here leave, and one person left because just so unhappy with the fact that we didn't do some sort of public in worship pageant or something honoring the birth of Christ. Gone. Have you ever heard somebody say that, you know, I can't stand to go there because that group of people is just some of the most unfriendly people I've ever known. They call themselves Christians, but you know, they're not very nice to me. And that may be true. And God will deal with that. But people have just got discouraged and said, well, you know, they don't really care about me that much. somebody has left because of some dispute of some sort. Maybe a dispute with one person or another. People butting heads. And they've fallen away from the Lord and said, you know, it's just not worth it. And these people are, hang on a word, these people are enlarging their faith. These people are growing their love for one another in spite of these persecutions. And they weren't making excuses to leave the Lord. And you would think that if there was a reason to do that, you know, your siblings or your whatever being killed because of their faith would do it. No. When we suffer those things, no matter how light they are, brethren, it's God's righteous judgment proclaiming that you are worthy of my kingdom if we will continue in these things. And that's exactly what he tells these Thessalonians here. Now, would that be encouraging to hear from the Holy Spirit and from an apostle for them when they're going through these things? Would that be something that they could take some encouragement from, knowing that God considers them worthy? I think it would be. I think that's why it was written. I think that's why Paul wrote it to them, because they would take it in that way. And so you think about these things that, and really how less impactful they can be in some of our own more minor, comparatively minor situations that we have to go through. You know, it's too far to go. I don't want to do it anymore because it's just too far to go. I'd rather sit at home and be comfortable at home. Things like this just almost boggles the mind now when you think about some of the reasons why people give up on the Lord today. When Paul is commending these folks for growing their faith and growing in their love for one another in spite of these severe problems. I think this is as good a guarantee as we can get that if we're practicing these things and really taking them into our hearts, none of these things will ever happen in the way that they do. Anyway, that's kind of a personal commentary on what I think an application that we can get out of this today. Let me hear what you think on this. Joyce.
Well, as I think back over my years, a lot of times the people that do leave for small reasons that concern men, we're not here because of men. We're here because of Christ.
Right.
And so that's the number one thing that comes to my mind that I've observed over the years.
Okay. And is the cure for that in here anywhere?
Oh, absolutely. Better practice every bit of it.
And more. There's more. But these are the three things that Paul really hits hard, not just here, but elsewhere, isn't it? Ward, I promised to get back to you, and I was just reminded to get back to you. Go ahead.
Just a couple of interesting points out of these things that you talked about. I know of a congregation where some people were leaving because the members were so unfriendly, and at the same time, other people were coming and wanting to join themselves to the congregation because of people who were so friendly. You run into those situations.
Right.
But another aspect here is how many people beat themselves up as being unworthy, so unworthy that they aren't even baptized into Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So they put it off for that reason.
Right. Yeah. You know, the other, I was referring to individuals that leave the Lord, not just move to another congregation. I mean, maybe some of those other things that are part of that too. But I'm talking, because that's what he's talking about here. They have not left him in spite of that persecution. They have actually been growing in these things. And so when we suffer persecution today, in whatever form, however light we might think it be, what is our tendency? Is it to get discouraged and to, you know, people do leave over very minor things because their faith isn't very well grounded. And that's what I'm talking about. Leaving the Lord is not worth it. And we are considered worthy when we suffer through persecution and come through it. James clearly teaches that we grow in some of these things, don't we? If we continue to have the right mind. Mary.
Most people that stay in churches are friendly, are the ones that you can reach out.